Buddha said,
no one saves us but ourselves. No one can and no one may. We ourselves must walk the path. There was one politician this week reflecting on the current state of politics in her own country, and she said this, no one is coming to save us. We must save ourselves. You know, when the rain came this week, I said the same thing. We are hardwired across all of our cultures to want and to admire rescue. It's not a coincidence that across all of our cultures, all of our nations, that this story of the prince rescuing his bride has been told for millennia. Rescuing the damsel in distress, the helpless person being rescued out of and into a higher status than that person could have ever achieved on their own. Deep down, we all want this fairy tale story to be true. What you believe about rescue is at the very heart of what you actually believe about God. God means for you to understand He is the God who rescues not those who can help themselves, but those who have no hope without His rescue. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 30. We are very close to the end of this book. This is the next to last chapter, and it is a chapter in which God means and meant for His people to understand clearly the kind of rescuing God He is. Here's the main thrust point of this chapter that I hoped you will see this morning. Your rescue and reward are totally dependent upon the strength of the Lord's anointed. Your rescue, your reward are totally dependent upon the strength of the Lord's anointed. May the Lord bless you eternally as you hear His word preached this morning. We'll begin in this chapter by seeing first scene, disaster and deliverance. Disaster and deliverance. This is verses 1 through 15. Disaster and deliverance. And I will read those verses now. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this man?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." So after folly, David has been saved surprisingly and mercifully by the Lord. And in verses 1 to 6, he's journeyed for 3 days. This was the equivalent to a 100-kilometer journey, but he makes it back to Ziklag. This is his country home that Achish had given to him in the land of the Philistines. And when he arrives there, he encounters a disaster. The Amalekites, who had made problems for Saul, have wreaked havoc again. Although David does not know it's the Amalekites yet. All that he knows is a band of men had burned Ziklag. They took their wives, their sons, their daughters captive, including David's two wives. David has been delivered by the Lord, but by verse 6, David is greatly distressed. So he goes from being delivered to distressed in 3 days, from great triumphs of faith to falling into folly. This has been the life of the Lord's anointed over these last chapters. And what's more, as David and his men walk among what were ruins and carnage of this rage, David's own men spoke of stoning him because they were bitter in soul. I want you to consider how hard life with David had been. They had been on the run, and when they came home, they encountered this disaster. And they begin to clearly reason, there is no way this man is the Lord's anointed. If he were the Lord's man, we would not be in circumstances like this. Our families would not be gone. And they turned on David. They despised him. This was not David's direct fault, but they blamed him for all of it. David is not alone. You will remember back in Exodus, Moses is leading the people of God in the wilderness. The Lord had just rained down bread from heaven, and they face a disaster of no water. And Moses famously cries out to the Lord in Exodus 17, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." David, the Lord's man, is walking in the footsteps of those who have gone before him. He must bear the scorn of his own people that he's called to lead. The Lord's anointed is the Lord's servant. And again, we see that the Lord's servant must suffer terribly, mysteriously. David comes to this disaster. Surely when he saw the disaster and he had lost his own family, David thought to himself, "I've hit rock bottom." And then his own men turn on him in this way. Reminds me of the rain this week. Our house was a disaster. Our roof was leaking water. We're putting out buckets to stop leaks. It was a disaster. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of it all, what happened? The missile alert on the phones. I mean, there comes a point when you think this is rock bottom, and then the bottom falls out even more. This was the case for David. What would you do? Well, we know what David did. We read, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God." So now for several chapters, the text has made clear that David failed in faith. He failed. Mighty David, who triumphed over Goliath, had fallen. And one of the great helps of the Scriptures is that the Lord gives us real models of real sinners who really repent of sin and return to the Lord. More than that, the Scriptures give us the Lord who renews and restores sinners. David here is like the boxer who's fallen onto the ground. And if he's on the ground, he must decide if he has any strength in him, am I going to stay on the ground or get up and keep fighting? And the difference is, in the boxing match, the boxer must summon the strength, the power, the will. In the fight of faith, David is knocked down, but he's not looking in himself. He strengthens himself in the Lord. This is mighty David in repentance and renewal. And I believe mighty David coming back to and to a place of rejoicing in the Lord. The world tells you always look inward because you are enough. The Word always tells you look outward because the Lord is enough. It's only in the Christian life do we sin against the Lord, do we fail in our faith in the Lord, that the Lord is saying, look to me. Find strength in me for your repentance and your renewal. I don't think we can come close to comprehending how good the Lord must be. Over the last weeks, I know that some of you have wrestled with the fact that the Scriptures revealed that David failed in his faith because the Scriptures extol David for his faithfulness. And I want you to see and be encouraged that in David, we see the faithful Christian life of repentance and renewal. David's faithfulness is seen in his repentance and renewal, not just in the one big sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, but all along the way. He's a repentant man. And that's the realistic Christian life. Mighty David, knocked out, knocked further down, even by his own people wanting to stone him. He's not looking in himself, but outside of himself to the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He repents. He's returning to the Lord. And it's in this way that the Lord is working disaster for deliverance, first in David's life. Now, how do you do this? How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? Go to Him confidently based on what He's told you in His Word. David would have been strengthening himself in the Lord based on Yahweh's promises, who he knew the Lord to be. So strengthen yourself in His incomprehensibly good character. Ground your hope and your trust in the promises He's made. Plead with Him based on His character and His mercy and His love. And as you press into the Lord, you are strengthened to keep on in the fight of the faith, to fight fear. Why would you look inward or try to summon the strength from within when there's within the Lord infinite resources for you? Why, this past week, did you try to show that you're strong to resist temptation when you have the Spirit, access to the Lord through the finished work of the Son, the Lord more than strong enough to strengthen you in your faith? Don't live below what the triune God has given you and who He is for you. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Did you notice this? His God. That's essential. David understood he has a claim on the covenant Lord. Not in some arrogance, but because he knew the covenant Lord claimed him, owned him. And in Christ, the covenant Lord, God, is bound to you. Bound to you And there's an assurance and a confidence there that will work wonders for you to repent, to be renewed, to be satisfied and strengthened in Him. This is what's happening with David. He is repenting, being renewed and restored. And now, verse 7, David seeks the Lord. And look who's with him. Abiathar the priest. This is the priest who escaped, who fled when Saul massacred the priest at Nob. Fled to David, and David protected him and gave him refuge. Now, as we've walked with David the last few chapters, the Lord has been absent. And now David is returning to the Lord and seeking the Lord on the Lord's terms. He is living in the fullness of the privileges the Lord has given him. So when he asked for this ephod, it's not a lucky charm. It was the prescribed way for God's people, king, the priest, to pursue guidance from the Lord. David is seeking the Lord in the Lord's way for the Lord's direction. And this is first in direct contrast with Saul, who when he last sought the Lord in chapter 28, there was no answer. And instead of pleading with the Lord, he sought answers from a witch. He wanted control. He wanted to know something from the Lord, not through the means the Lord had given, but through the wrong means. I want to warn you again that you live in a world in which there are people who say they can give you a direct word from the Lord just for a select few. That's manipulation. That's not revelation. You should run from those kind of teachers. What they are after is control and to manipulate you. Samuel had given all of God's word to Saul and to the people. He had everything he needed to listen, to live life in this world, and it's the same for you and me, by the Spirit and the Word and the church. This is in contrast with Saul. This is also in contrast with David, who when he went to the land of the Philistines, we read, David said in his heart, he did not inquire of the Lord. And it is the Lord's way of teaching us, don't listen to your heart. Our hearts are full of folly. Seek the Lord, grow in wisdom in the ways the Lord has prescribed and given. David is strengthened in the Lord. Now he inquires of the Lord. And David's question is, what do I do about this band? He doesn't know who they are. Remember when David raided different bands back in chapter 27? He never sought the Lord. He took matters in his own hands. He was not under the Lord's command. But now the Lord commands David, go after them. Pursue them. So here's God's people. They were exiles in a foreign land. They did not have government protection. But the Lord was protecting them. Why does the Lord say, pursue? For you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So when the Lord means to rescue his people, notice at the outset, the success of the mission is not in doubt. David is strengthened in the Lord. This is strength for the mission. Hey, David, in this disaster, there will be deliverance. David, you will succeed. And the success will be the rescue of the Lord's own people. And we read in verse 9 those three words, so David set out. That is faith demonstrated in action. That's a model for us. David does not know how this is going to come about, only that it will happen. Certainty for David about the ultimate success of the mission is more than enough for him to set out. We stand in the same position right now. In these days and always, we have more than enough certainty about the outcome to live the fight of faith that is the Christian life. We don't know every detail in between. David didn't know about the dangers that awaited. We don't know all the dangers that we will encounter, but we know the outcome. The Lord will triumph. And when he triumphs, he will not fail to sweep us up in the victory of his triumph. The Lord who promised David the sure rescue of his people has promised us the sure rescue of his people. And you can think about this in two ways. First, if you're in Christ, he will rescue you. He will rescue you. I want you to think about these wives and these sons and these daughters who had been taken captive while all of their husbands, their fathers, were off with the Philistines going to battle, and they were taken captive and had no idea where the Lord Yahweh was. They had no idea what he was doing to rescue them. The Lord had saved and rescued David from the Philistines in part to rescue them. Even as the Amalekites were taking them captive, the Lord was working in David's heart to bring about repentance and renewal such that he would strengthen himself in the Lord. We are so poor because we do not reflect on and consider the works of the Lord in history. Again and again in the scriptures, nothing prevents the Lord from finding his people and rescuing his people. Could it be that right now we have no idea all that the Lord is up to work, to preserve, and to rescue? Could it be that we don't know the full limits of what the Lord is doing in this region and place right now? But could it also be that there is no present circumstance so great that it will prevent the Lord from preserving and rescuing his people? The Lord always means for his people, no matter what, to confidently say, he shall surely overtake and rescue us. He shall surely bring us all the way home. The Lord's people here are meant to be learning that the Lord's anointed never fails. He will not fail. We don't know all the details in between, but we know the outcome. And knowing that outcome gives us a gutsy confidence in the midst of the fight. So fight fear by actively trusting the Lord in faith. He has a great track record. He has never failed. Fight fear by trusting him. Second, since the Lord will surely rescue, let's get on with the work of continuing to seek out those who need to be rescued and making the Lord known. The outcome of the mission is not in doubt. The risk, the faith, is worth it. We know the Lord who shall surely rescue. No circumstance prevented him then. No circumstance will stop him now. Do you see that this guarantee of the outcome did not make David passive, but active? He set out. And we should do the same. Ours is the Lord who rescues, who surely rescues. This has deeply encouraged me personally in the last few weeks, the example that so many of you have been in steadfast faith and confidence in the midst of these circumstances. There has been such a range of struggles in the fight of faith, and certainly a range from our families and friends who mean so well but think that there's a projectile that's going to hit us at any minute and probably want us to flee for our lives. But in love, they have reached out, and in grace, by grace, you in different ways have fought to trust. No matter what, in the days ahead, the confidence is ours that the Lord shall surely rescue. We know the outcome, and by grace we can live in view of it. David set out, and as he did, verses 9 through 11, more and more men stayed behind, but David, sure of success, he presses on, and what does he find? Verse 11, he finds a man who needs to be rescued. Who needs to be delivered. He's an Egyptian. He's a servant. He's been abandoned by his Amalekite master because he fell sick. So for 3 days, this sick man, he's not eaten. He's not drunk water. When he was of no use to his master, he was left behind for dead. And yet when he had not proven to be of any use to David or his men, they gave him bread. And his spirit revived. David is a man delivered by the Lord, and he is now delivering others. He's on a mission to rescue his very family. But he shows compassion to this man to whom he owes nothing. To this man who had nothing. Who had not even proven to David he would be of worth to him. He stopped for this man. Doesn't David remind you of David's Lord? In David, we're starting to see the kind of king we long for. A king who uses his power and his strength and his authority to protect and to rescue. He's not taking advantage of the weak. He's not abandoning the weak. He's doing good to the weak. The weak who can do nothing for him. David is a king who has been delivered by the Lord, and he's learning more and more what it means to find strength in the Lord. He is a king who is giving life to people who desperately need life. So when you are strengthened in the Lord, it will redound to the good of others. You see that. When David turned inward, he put himself in danger. He put others in danger. When he turns outward to the Lord, he's doing good to other people. And then this Egyptian who just happened to be left behind just happens to prove useful to David. He is now going to be the man who takes David and his men to the Amalekites to rescue others. So here is the fruit of repentance and renewal and restoration. Here's a man who's been delivered and is now delivering. Here is David the model, the example for us. David the repenter, the man who returns to the Lord. In the Lord's hand, this disaster has been worked for David's deliverance and now for the deliverance of others. And then that leads to number two, rescue and reward. Rescue and reward, verses 16 through 31. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the men who were the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aurora, in Siphmoth, in Eshtemoa, in Rathkal, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borshan, in Athek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. So the Egyptian, briefly on the scene of scriptures, is gone. He leads David to the Amalekites. And David finds them throwing a party. They are eating and they are dancing. They are drinking. They are reveling in the reward of all of their spoil. They are overjoyed by their victory. They are oblivious to the end that awaits them. They had no idea that they were on the wrong side of the Lord Yahweh's anointed man, who had come there to save and to rescue, to take back the captives with him. And they were not going to stand in the way. And David struck them down. He recovered everything taken, his wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. All the flocks and herds. David brought back all. We are meant to see that what the Lord said was completely accomplished. Pursue, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. This is the other side of faith in the promises of the Lord. The Lord who makes good promises, the Lord who makes impossible promises, keeps every one of them down to the smallest detail. David's faith is rewarded. David stands with the spoil. Why do we so easily doubt the Lord? Has he ever made one promise he hasn't kept? Why do we so easily think our present circumstance and situation will be the exception? He can't be trusted. David went back to Ziklag. He goes to a scene of disaster. It is a scene of what? Desperation. And once again, in Samuel, it is the soil for God's salvation. When you are tempted to doubt the Lord this week, think of David's spoil. Think of David, who had nothing, now standing with all of his people, his family, flocks and the herds, because the Lord overtakes and he rescues. Remember, there is a great reward on the other side of the promises. This Lord who did not fail David is not going to fail you. I want you right now, don't say them out loud, but I want you to bring to mind some of the promises of the Lord you are staking your life on. Now really bring them to mind. Now, bring to mind some of the reasons you're tempted to doubt them. What is it? Whatever that is that really enough to overcome the promises of the Lord? Will that stop him? Is that worthy of your unbelief and your wandering away from the Lord? Why would he start failing you and all of his people when he's never done so in the past? Surely you've all watched a movie or an athletic event in which you know the ending. Doesn't that change everything about watching the movie when the tension starts to mount? There's a confidence you have as you're watching that take place. Maybe your team is down by an insurmountable number of points, but you know the outcome and you've got this gutsy confidence about you. Don't you know that's why the Lord makes good promises? He wants you to live in this world that seeks to draw you away, your own flesh which tempts you, with a gutsy confidence in him, a bold assurance. It brings such glory to the Lord when his people live that way. When we live with a confidence that our Lord is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. This is what repentant and restored David is learning firsthand. He's not only seen the Lord keep his promises to rescue him, now he's strengthened in the Lord and he's seeing the Lord use him to rescue others. He has the reward of the spoil to prove it. So David now, verse 21, has good news. For all of those men who were too weak to follow him into battle, they go out to meet him when he returns. And David is then faced with this decision because these wicked and worthless fellows who followed David into that battle want him to keep some of the spoil just for them. So what does he do? Does he just give it to those men and then to the other men, just their families? Is David going to be a king who gives or takes? Would he understand that this spoil came about by his own power and his own wisdom, or does he really understand this came by the hand and the power of the Lord? David passes the test. You shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. David resisted. He resisted by recognizing all that was his is by the hand of the Lord. So, David strengthening himself in the Lord gives him grace and power and wisdom to resist wickedness, and also grace and power to give. David is walking visibly in the fruit of repentance. So, he's rescued. He's doing good to others. So I want you to see not just the other side of God's promises, the reward. I also want you to see how much good there is on the other side of repentance. There are other people who will benefit from you resisting sin, resisting wicked counsel, whether it comes from your own temptation and flesh or it comes from others. It turns you inward. It locks you up. It takes you out of the fight. What made the counsel of these wicked fellows so worthless is they wanted to keep what the Lord had given by his own hand. They wanted to be stingy when the Lord had been so visibly generous. The Lord had given this to them. They lived as if they had earned it themselves. The reason we are not generous with our time and our talent and our treasure is the same. We easily say we trust Christ or we confess grace alone, and then we reason and compare based on works. We withhold because we think we've earned what we've really been given. We fail to see how overwhelmingly generous the Lord is. So how do we grow in this? Well, we have to start thinking of all of life as gift. We should speak of the gifts of the Lord. We should speak of his kindnesses. Hasn't he been kind to us in the last few weeks? What if we had been told this is what's going to happen over the next few weeks, but on the other side of it, you're going to be well and gathered in this room? This is the kindness of the Lord. He does not forget. He doesn't quit on his promises. He gives and he gives. Given what we deserve, we must be people who understand that life in Christ is all of a gift. Paul said it to the Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive? That talent you have at work, the opportunity you have, your money, all of it is a gift. Do you really believe that? To the extent you believe it, to the extent you don't, you will or you won't be generous. Are you generous?" I think many people suspect that the church is going to manipulate them about money or try to guilt them into money. I hope you see that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord teaches us by his own generosity. In the gospel, he teaches us, he frees us to remarkably be joyfully generous. I mean, what you're doing with your money just simply reflects what you understand about the generosity of God in the gospel. We give life, time, talent, treasure away because of the generosity of the Lord. He frees us. He's freed David. Not just saved him and rescued him. He's given David the spoil. And David now is generous because he's knowing the God whose generosity goes beyond our deserving or our understanding. He gives and he gives and he gives beyond what we could ever imagine. David is a man ready to rescue and ready to bless others. What did he do? Verse 26, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah. Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. You see that David here didn't just resist the counsel of these wicked and worthless men. He clearly also resisted the temptation just to keep the reward for himself. Why? David understood that this battle he fought was not against his enemies, but the enemies of the Lord. He rescued them on the Lord's behalf. The spoils were to be shared with all of the Lord's people. And then we get all the names that shared in the reward of this spoil. There is every good reason to call this section, which has been called David's Ascent. As he rises, he shares with his people the spoils of his triumph. Does that sound familiar? One of the striking things about this chapter is the number of times that David's name is repeated. David, David, David. It's never a pronoun. It's his name. It's 18 times and it's everywhere. What is the Lord doing here? The Lord means for his people to have their eyes on the Lord's anointed rescue and his reward. This complete deliverance worked in and through David. And the Lord's people were meant to reflect on this and study and delight in this so that they come to understand their God and how he saves and how different his salvation is apart from the man-made religions of the ancient world and our present day as well. Why didn't the Lord's own people recognize Jesus when he came to save, to seek, to rescue the lost? Why didn't they believe? Because they could not see and they refused to believe they needed to be rescued. And in this chapter, the covenant God is giving his people a full picture of the rescue he works by his anointed. And it can be easy to be indifferent to this or to say that's for them, not me. You know, it's remarkable when Jesus said to religious leaders, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. No one will snatch them out of my hand or out of the hand of the Father who has given to me." What do we read in John 10? The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. There was this pattern that the Lord's man, his anointed, is rejected by his own. Jesus, like David, was turned on by his own. But it did not stop Jesus from rescuing. The generosity of this God who gave and gave and gave to his people culminates in Jesus, who gives up his life as a ransom for many, who by his own blood he rescues captives to sin, whose everlasting strength is seen in his public resurrection from the dead. And when he is raised and ascended, he does not forget his people or take the reward from himself. He leads a host of captives and he gives gifts to men. That the rescued share in the reward of the Lord's anointed. The gospel is telling you, you need to be rescued. And it doesn't say find the strength in yourself. It holds out to you Jesus, the Lord's anointed. He freely receives and rewards with everlasting life, all, whether you're from a Christian home or not, who flee to him in repentance, in faith. Your rescue, my rescue, depends on the strength of the Lord's anointed. And the Lord's anointed is backed by the infinite victory of his own resurrection and his ascension to the throne. Rescue is hardwired into our world. Because as hard as we try, as much as we suppress it, we know, you know, you can't rescue yourself. And the wonderful thing is, in the true story of the world, you don't have to. The true story of the world is better than any fairy tale. God's own Son has come into the world to rescue captives. And by faith, we share in his everlasting reward. Brothers and sisters, believe. Believe the promise. The reward is coming. He shall surely rescue. This is a chapter in which we see what repentance and renewal look like, and we see the Lord who is committed to rescuing. He didn't fail then, and he won't fail now. And in him, with all of our lives, we find all the strength we need to trust him.